message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Good to see you guys today. How are you doing? Amen. Awesome. Good. We're continuing our teaching series as we're journeying through the biblical principles of revival. That's where we have been for the past several months. We've been looking at these biblical principles for revival today. In a larger context, we're discussing this idea of God's refreshing, God's outpouring, God's revival. And we've been looking at a lot of areas of Scripture over the past few months that have helped us get a framework of these principles. And today we're looking at a few other principles that come to us out of the account of 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, we have for the past few weeks been looking a little more closely at the life of Samuel, a man who served both as a judge and as a prophet of the Lord in the time right before Israel would move into a monarchy. And this obviously precedes the monarchy, but it also comes after a very tumultuous time in ancient Israel's history, which is after the generation of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after the life of Joseph. And then it's after the deliverance through Moses, and even the conquests and the reintegration of the tribes of Israel back into the land of promise that we see in the life of Joshua. There's a period of history that there are a series of judges that are raised up by God at specific times, and it's a cycle that we would read in the book of Judges that deals with the principles of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And in short, you have ancient Israel going through series of unfaithfulness unto the Lord, where they begin to be influenced by the culture gods of their days, and those culture gods are representative in actual deities, customs, practices, worships, religions of the period of time, as well as other cultures that had integrated into that land in Israel's absence when they were in Egypt for many years. And so what we see throughout this entire history, this narrative of the book of Judges, is unfaithfulness and then oppression that comes through unfaithfulness, God raising up a man or a woman that would judge Israel for their unfaithfulness, bring their attention back to worshiping God alone, a season of repentance, then deliverance and faithfulness, and unfortunately the cycle repeats itself. But we come to this cycle near its end in the life of Samuel, and last week I mentioned how we as a people are drawn to heroes. We are drawn to their story, the paths of deliverance that they set in motion. And in looking at the hero, we examined the circumstances surrounding the need for a hero and the very real possibility that God is looking for heroes in us today. We have used expressions like moments of destiny, divine providence, or for a time such as this, but all of these phrases precede or follow the obscure person who turns heroic. And what makes the hero's journey memorable, whether they be mythic or true, is they are all born from a kernel of fact, not fiction. Our heroes rising to the occasion, and their story is told to us because the life and times of their writings were real. You know, you can even see that in what we would call ancient history that is not necessarily tied to biblical history. If you look at the lives of the ancient Greeks and you look at their writings, whether it be Homer's Iliad or Odyssey, other writings and comedies and tragedies, yes, there are mythic characters. Jason and the Argonauts, Odysseus. These are men that are not real. And in large part, you cannot trace them or their lives to any historical record. And yet they were written as though they were real men because the playwrights knew there was a deep moral and truthful story that must be told in a creative manner. And so, whether it be on themes of patricide or regicide or other themes of faithfulness and loyalty, these ancient writers crafted a real story around real people, real events, real cultures, real times, and then told the story in a creative way to tell the truth of the moral lesson that needed to be learned. But that is not what we get from the biblical historical narrative. Actually, it's just the opposite. The life and times of these men and women that we read at, whether it be Moses or Joshua or any of the judges, we actually have verifiable records that point us to these people being truthful and real. The account is genuine, which is why the biblical account stands out all the more to us, not just as readers of history, but adherents to a genuine and truthful faith. There's a moral lesson to be learned, but there's also a literal lesson of life, times, and people. And the life and times of Samuel were real. He was a real person born into a tumultuous time in ancient Israel's history. As a people, their continued struggles with unfaithfulness brought with it oppression, it brought lack, it brought cruelty at the hands of other nations whose cultures and gods stood in direct opposition to Yahweh. And yet, despite Israel's struggles, God's grace continued to be seen and experienced by His raising up of men and women to bring the people's hearts through a journey from unfaithfulness back to a faithful people. And we often may feel that in our own lives, we have done so much so wrong so often that it is too late for God to use us. But seldom what we deem too late, often what we deem too late for us is seldom too late for God. Yes, we may experience the pains and arrows of outrageous fortune because we did not discern the times. We lived on the outer court of His presence. We did not seek His glory. And while those pains can be heavy burdens, God in His omnipotence knows all and prepares a way of escape and deliverance for those who seek Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. Church, it is time to serve the Lord alone. It is time to humble ourselves, seek, pray, and turn from our failed ways so that He may visit us again in a time of desperation and trouble. And furthermore, it is time we come to understand that this grace-filled and merciful God is our Ebenezer. And that's a theme we'll touch on in a few weeks. He is our Ebenezer, and He is the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. Please remove out of your understanding that somehow the, quote, God of the Old Testament is mean-spirited, vengeful, angry. He's killing thousands of people. And then Jesus is somehow the loving, good-natured, kind, compassionate God that we cling to. That is a flawed and failed theological understanding of the Christology of Christ, Jesus, and the understanding of the Trinity. But beyond the theological deviations that that presents, you do not find it even in Scripture. God refers to Himself as grace-filled, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, and as He used the expression with Moses on the mountain, that He is long in the nostril, which means He can tolerate a lot of the stench of sin before He acts. Yes, God is just. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is righteous. And yes, God is a jealous God. Those are truths that we cannot and should not avoid. But to understand the full nature of God and to best understand His working within a Trinity, then we understand while He is this, He is also a God of grace, mercy, and long-suffering. Scripturally speaking, when we look at the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, we get a better understanding of what really is going on here as God is drawing the hearts of people who have been unfaithful back to Him. The events that have preceded this moment of 1 Samuel chapter 7 is Israel's desire to finally turn back to God in the wake of a 20-year absence of His presence. They've experienced the death of the high priest Eli, the death of his wicked sons who served in the priestly order, a series of catastrophic military defeats, and even the Ark of the Covenant having not been returned after a period of brief capture. Clearly, as Scripture tells us, it was a time of little revelation and, worse yet, a darkening of His Word. In short, it was a time when Israel most needed a hero, and there was none to be found except the man God raised up for this critical moment in their history. Scripture reminds us, and I quote, "Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him and didn't let any of His words go unfulfilled. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew Samuel was the Lord's appointed prophet, and the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh since the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh through the word of the Lord, and Samuel spoke the word of the Lord to all of Israel." By telling us from Dan to Beersheba is an expression of saying, like, from the north to the south, indicating that the word of the Lord through Samuel had far-reaching impact. And we know He had impact because Scripture also tells us that all of Israel knew the Lord was with him and the Lord did not allow any of His words to fall to the ground. An expression meaning that whatever the Lord told Samuel, and when Samuel spoke by the unction of the Spirit, the word of the Lord to all of Israel, it happened as Samuel spoke because he spoke the word of the Lord. Continuing with Scripture, Israel knows this is God's appointed man. We have been 20 years in absence of His presence. We have been oppressed. We have lost our way. We want to turn back to God. And so they go to Samuel saying, "We're ready to come back to God." And Samuel's words to them, coming directly from Scripture, are as follows. "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And so the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. There is so much in this scripture. And it starts with a question. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, soul, and being. You see, I believe today what we experience within our current journey of faith is there are many people who know the word of the Lord is true. They have their Bibles. They were raised in church. They've been to Sunday school. They may even have masters and doctorates out of seminaries. They know it's true, but they are not serving the Lord alone. They've allowed a series of idols to crop up in their life. In ancient Israel's time, they're referred to as Ashtaroths and Baals. But today, they can be so many varied things that can vie for our affection, for our love, for our desire, for our focus, for our passion. And that's why Samuel says, look at, you know the story, and if you want to return to the Lord, then remove the foreign gods. And see, this is a message that is consistent with God. God speaks in His commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your being. Then He follows up with having no graven image, no idols in their lives. God knew what was going on. Now Samuel says it. Jesus was asked the question about the greatest commandment, and what was His answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being. What was Paul's words? Same. You see, this is a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. The issue that we have is that we do not know the Word. The issue that we are having today is we know the Word and are not serving the Lord alone. And you know this is true because if we are anything like ancient Israel, and we are, then look what Israel's response to Samuel's question was. So the sons of Israel removed their Baals and Ashtaroths and served the Lord alone. They asked, Samuel questioned them, they went back to their tents and removed their idols and put their hearts back on God alone. As a very brief side note, I would challenge all of us, we don't live in tents today. Go back to your home. Check your home. Look and see, have you set up things in your house that vie for your affection in serving the Lord alone? If so, remove them. Otherwise, you are setting up a scenario where you will not be able to experience the seasons of refreshing and revival. Eventually, the culture gods of this age will oppress you. Now, in this last portion of the scripture, in today's teaching, I want to look at one more area. It comes to us again out of this 1 Samuel account. So he tells them, go back to their tents, remove their Baals. They do. Now they return back to Samuel. They are ready to serve the Lord alone. And then this is what we read in Scripture, and I quote, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. If you're taking notes, just write these four points down, which we draw from this scripture. Because here is why we're on this theme of exploring the biblical principles for revival. And here are four principles that we read that Samuel lays before the children of Israel to experience this refreshing. In Israel's case here, historically, to experience deliverance from the hands of the Philistines. And the four points are this. Prayer, pouring oneself out, fasting, and repentance. The conditions or sickness that led to Israel's oppression is the same sickness facing us today. The conditions were spiritual in nature, and it is a spiritual sickness that allows idols to develop in the lives of the people of God. The idols, and they are varied, can compete for your love for God, and they can come into a place in our life where we honor them and esteem them where we should be honoring God. For revival to pour out and to have a lasting change in the life of a person, it would have to indicate that the hearts of the people have already begun to turn back to God. And this can only come from being a people who have resumed a life of prayer. The ministry of prayer is necessary. It's a necessary action of petitioning the Lord to move in our circumstance. And Samuel's effective leadership as judge and prophet was not born from worldly methods or thinking. As a young boy, we read in Scripture, his purpose was to minister to the Lord. And he responded to his call, and he remained obedient to God's word. And even after Samuel instructed Israel as to what steps they must do as a people at Mizpah, he was the one who remained committed to prayer and intercession. You know, we can all look back into our past and find seasons of personal unfaithfulness unto God. We can revisit the past failures and times spent in sin traps. We can see how immaturity and spiritual blindness put us in a position to sacrifice so much of His presence for so little of the world. But remember, God is still looking for heroes that He can use to spread His word far and wide. Yes, we must repent and turn from sinful ways. Yes, fasting is another useful action that will realign ourselves back toward God and His desires. Because when we move away from our desires and press toward His desires, we do not feed ourselves, but we allow Him to fill us with Himself. But I ask, are we a people that are prepared to pour ourselves out before the Lord? Are we willing to be like water poured out and seemingly wasted, but more importantly, being poured out? Are we giving all we have by pouring ourselves unto the Lord? You see, if I had an image here and took a glass of water and poured it into the soil, we would see that water quickly soak into the ground and disappear. Some might even say, well, that was a waste of that water. I mean, it did nothing. But if we were to take a picture of what we actually saw, we would see that water would find its way through the earthen canals, and it would bring the necessary moisture back into that dead ground. You see, when you are in a position of pouring yourself out before the Lord, you are emptying yourself of self, and you are allowing in the emptying of self His Spirit to come and fill you. Too many of us are still full of ourselves. Some of us are even full of our hurt. We're full of our fear. We're full of our rejections. We're full of our past. And what we need to do is pour ourselves out to the Lord. Pour out the fear, the hurt, the rejection, the loss, the lack, the unfaithfulness. Pour out self unto the Lord. It's not wasted on God. And allow His Spirit to come and fill those vacant areas, that we may be filled of His Spirit, and that He may refresh and revive the hurt areas of our life. Theologian Walt Kaiser asks the following question, and I quote, "Why should we, who make up the church, continue to allow lust to blind our eyes, greed for money and possessions to occupy our pursuits, and ambitions to swallow up our hearts? Instead, let us confess our sin and be healed. Let us make full and fair restitution for all that we have taken, and let us enter into prayer for God's work, His workers and people, lest we sin further by failing to pray for one another." End quote. The psalmist reminds us of a man who poured out his heart before the Lord in desperation. In Lamentations, we read about pouring out our tears on God. And do you know, if you look in Scripture, that it says that God sends His angels to collect your tears, and He records the circumstances of which you have cried those tears. You see, we may think that it's wasted on the world, and it is. When we cry tears of what we've lost in the world, we're crying tears that are wasted on ground that will yield no fruit. However, when we cry tears, whether they be born from unfaithful season or seasons where we have been faithful and are even further committing ourselves to the Lord, when we cry those tears, they are not wasted on God. Prayer is not just for ourselves or our immediate needs, but it's also for our nation, its leaders, and the glory of God, that it may be manifest in the land, so many who are searching, seeking, and lost would turn their hearts back to Him. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah knew of God, another prophet known as the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 33, he reminds us that God says to him in his moment of tears and lament, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not yet know." I want to challenge all of us to be a people who pour out our tears, pour out our words to the Lord. He cares. He hears. He records. Commit to a life of prayer. We haven't looked at this, and time will not permit us to, but in the life of Samuel is a wonderful beginning. The genesis of his life starts with his mother, a woman whose tears were not wasted on the Lord. He hears them all. God knows what you have prayed for and what you're continuing to pray for. He also knows our hearts, our motives, and if we have been distracted by competing idols. And if we are truly, as Samuel said to Israel, if we are truly returning to the Lord, if we are wanting to be positioned to be used for Him and for His glory to be manifest in our lives, then let us prepare ourselves and commit to serve Him alone. I want to close by reading Psalm 56. In this passage, David is credited as the author of this psalm, and he actually found himself captured by Philistine enemies in Gath. And just hear his words as we contemplate what Samuel has shared with us and what we need to be doing to take these next steps for refreshing and revival. Psalm 56, "Have pity on me, O God, because people are harassing me. All day long, warriors oppress me. All day long, my enemies spy on me. They harass me. There are so many fighting against me, even when I'm afraid, I still trust you. I praise the word of God. I trust God. I am not afraid. What can mere flesh and blood do to me? All day long, my enemies twist my words. Their every thought is an evil plan against me. They attack me and then they hide. They watch my every step and they wait to take my life. With the wrong they do, can they escape? Oh God, angrily you make the nations fall. Now listen to this. You have kept a record of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle, and they are already in your book. Then my enemies will retreat when I call to you. This I know, God is on my side. I praise the word of God. I praise the word of the Lord. I trust God. I am not afraid. What can mortals do to me? I am bound by my vows to you, O God. I will keep my vows by offering songs of thanksgiving to you. You have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from stumbling so that I could walk in your presence in the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this word today and we look at the history of your people, we now look at the history of us, your people. We ask, Lord, where are the heroes today? Are they in this room? Are you grooming us for such a time as this? Are you setting us apart in this journey where we have examined the seasons of our unfaithfulness and yet have turned our heart to you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our being? Lord, we confess that we have been those who have sinned and we repent. Lord, we turn our heart back to you. Lord, we'll commit to going into our homes and searching the places of our life, both physically and spiritually, where we may have traded our affections of you for affections of the world. And Lord, if there are things discovered there, we will cleanse those from our homes and we will turn our heart back to you and serve you alone. Oh Lord, we pray, we fast, we intercede, and Lord, we pour ourselves out before you. And we ask, Lord, as the psalmist David asked, deliver us. Deliver us. And we will keep our faithfulness and our love in you and in your word. And we will be single-minded, not looking to the left or the right, nor being tossed on the seas of tumult. We will be focused squarely on serving you alone. We thank you, Lord. You are a faithful God. You are a grace-filled God. You are merciful. You are long-suffering. You are compassionate. We thank you, Lord, that today you are reworking these areas in our life, and we commit them to you, and we will commit to the reworking of our circumstances, that we may invite your presence and your glory to be manifest in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.